to really turn to what that glorious occasion of the birth of the Lord Jesus. Already our homes, many of the homes here are lit up, and it's exciting to see it as we travel through the island, and really enjoy our Christmas. Our people start very early here in Spanish Wells. We enjoy our Christmases because we know what it represents. It means a lot to us, believe me. I'd like you to read now, please, Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, Thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him." When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come unto the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasure, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. May the Lord bless the reading of that precious section of the Bible. You know, there have been many reactions to the birth of Christ even during that birth. And even today, there are many reactions. And we go through some of the commercial areas of the world, places where we travel, and where, unfortunately, many capitalized on the beautiful story of Christmas in the commercial arena especially. Their songs are quite obvious when they play them or sing them. You never hear the name of the Lord Jesus mentioned. They will greet with, "Yes, happy holiday, pleasant season to you." And they come up with many, many songs simply because they do not even believe that Jesus Christ is the true Messiah that came into the world. They do not mind capitalizing from a commercial point of view on the story of Christmas. But unfortunately, they react in a different way. And it is nice to know that those who really know Christ, and many of in the Bahamalands, I could say for the Bahamians, we know what it represents. And we sing about it, and we sing about the name of Christ, because that's what it's all about. Anything less than that would be a total failure. The world reacts differently. But we know what it means to have Christ as our Redeemer. I'm thinking especially of the reactions of these dear ones here in the Word of God. When I say dear ones, the Jewish nation in particular, they should have known better. These were the religious sector of the time. When they had heard from the wise men that he had come, the wise men wanted to know, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" I admire their boldness. They were not afraid or ashamed. Neither would they be intimidated by the fact of declaring that there is a king born. I really admire those men from the east. Ah, but it wasn't so with those that heard the message. The tidings really affected them, and they were disturbed. And it was very sad, because these were the men of the Bible. The Old Testament, of course, was all that they had at the time. And so they knew the Scriptures. So when Herod reacted the way he did, and the way they did, it really saddens one's heart. How did Herod react? Here is a king, mind you, up in years now, a despot, one of the cruelest of the Herods that we know. If you read the historian Josephus, you will discover that he was a cruel, cruel man. And can you imagine a man like this hearing that there's a baby born somewhere who they announced to be the king? And they would, and he was troubled. That's his reaction. He was troubled in his heart. He felt that his position as a king in that area was threatened. To me, it was kind of ridiculous. And in fact, it is a bit humorous when you think of it. However, this despot, this man, was a cruel man. A man that would have no one to threaten his position as a king. And the Bible says that he was troubled. Can you imagine that? It's not unusual for not just a king to want to destroy the king that was coming to be the Messiah. It is not really strange at all. In fact, Satan tried to make it his business in the Word of God to destroy the very lineage through which Christ should come. In fact, there was one who wanted to commit genocide by doing away with all the Jews entirely. And that was Haman. That was not just a man. He was the instrument of Satan himself. If he could thwart the plan of God, destroy the purposes of God, then he would raise up a Haman. In the book of Esther, you will find it. And he tried to annihilate every Jew. Had he succeeded, he would have destroyed the plan of God. But you can't destroy God's plan. It's literally impossible. But you have another woman. He was a wicked woman, a queen, if you want to call her that, and the mother of a king as well. And Athaliah was a very wicked woman who had the sons of the king killed to destroy them, so that here again, so that they would not be a threat to the kingdom of her son. But it was Satan who was behind it all. And Jeconiah was one who no doubt carried it out. You study the history of the kings of the Bible, you would discover that there was a priest, a godly man, who again, through the help of the Lord, God was guiding him. He preserved, or at least they hid, a young boy by the name of Joash. He was really the rightful king to the throne. But she didn't know that. And here God again is preserving that lineage through which Christ would come. And we can go on and on. And here is a man, now Herod, when he discovered that the wise men did not adhere or listen to him, nor return to give him any advice, this Herod decided to kill all the babies, the male children especially, from 2 years and under. He would have them literally slain. Weeping would be in Ramah. Ramah, a little place just outside of Bethlehem, but connected with Bethlehem. It was exactly what Simeon said, the man of God that was waiting with anticipation for the coming of the Messiah. So here you have the weeping in that place because this man dared to kill all the male children. It is really sad when you think of it. However, here again is the fulfillment of the Word of God. The Bible said that he would come out of Egypt, and Jesus was taken by his parents, his stepfather Joseph, and Mary, his mother, into Egypt. And out of Egypt he would be called, according to the prophet of the Old Testament. Scripture, again, being fulfilled. But this time he comes back, not to Bethlehem, but he comes back to Nazareth. And it was in Nazareth where he was brought up. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this man was troubled. He was disturbed. That his reaction. Is it a possibility that our Lord Jesus Christ cuts across the stream of life of a lot of people, why they will not trust in him? Is it possible that in the commercial world they do not want Christ? Because maybe their behavioral pattern in the commercial world is not godly or godlike, and Christ would only be an interference to their business. So that's the reason why they will not have him in their life. Is it a possibility that I'm speaking to somebody that they do not want to receive Christ because he will interrupt their pleasure life? I may be speaking to somebody here in the chapel. And the reason why, you're not totally committed to him, because if he does, that means he interferes. He is interfering with your pleasure life. Now, I'm not being judgmental. I do not know. I'm not here to search hearts. I'm not the FBI or the CIA of God. I'm just a preacher of the Word of God. But it's a possibility that men will not bow to him, will not receive him or own him, Lord, or allow him to be the Lord of their life simply because he cuts across the mainstream of their life. He disturbs their pleasure life. Thus, they do not want him. It's a possibility that there are a lot of people in the world will not have him because he may interrupt other phases of their life, especially their sin life. Oh, my friend, you'd be surprised how many people will not forfeit or give up. And yet, if I may make this remark, I never read in the Bible where God first asks anyone to give up anything. What he does is ask you to receive something first. And by receiving his Son into your heart, then the desires for all of the things of life and the things of the world will disappear. And God will make you a new man, a new woman in Christ. He'll change you, put within you a new creation, a new nature, so that you have no desires, no aspiration, no hope, a new destiny. That's what God does when you commit your life to him. Oh, thank God for this amazing grace. I hope you're not going to be like the Herod of the Bible. Those that were troubled that day and alarmed, it was unnecessary, really. But what really bothers me was the reaction of the Jewish leaders. These were the men, as I said a little while ago, they knew their Bibles. They quoted from the Bible where he was to be born. Because when Herod inquired of the scribes and the priests, and they actually quoted from Micah, he was to be born. And in Bethlehem, can you imagine that? They knew where he was to be born. What's disturbing about it is that even though they pointed to Bethlehem, they never went themselves. Can you imagine that? This is a state of apathy. That is, they just didn't care. Or they didn't believe that this was really happening. That star that the wise men told them about did not excite them in the slightest. They weren't interested. And that saddens me because that's how they reacted, with absolute no interest whatsoever in the birth of the Messiah. And so they made no attempt to even search to find out if these things were so. Oh, they gave the correct answers. You'd be surprised how many Bahamian folk or how many people can give you the correct answer and how to be saved. You'd be surprised how many can give you the correct answer to many Bible questions or Bible incidents in the Word of God itself. You'd be surprised how many people are well informed as to the Bible itself. They've been taught. They can give the correct answer. You ask many an unsaved person, do you know how to be saved? They will tell you, oh yes, Jesus died on the cross. And if you receive him as your Savior, you will be saved. They know. They have the correct answer. But isn't it unfortunate and sad? If you're here tonight, you know the correct answer as well. You know how even to quote scripture, and yet you're not saved. Think of it. To me, it's a very sad thing to have a knowledge of these things and yet not act upon it and react in a way that will cause you to be lost for an eternity. Oh, God help you to see this. Absolutely unnecessary. God made it clear in his word. He never put any obstruction in your path. That is to prevent you from becoming a child of God. God may put an obstruction in your path to stop you in the way you're going. And thus the Lord Jesus said, that there were two roads that led to, of course, two destinies. There was a narrow road and a very broad road. And the broad road, he said, many are going in that broad road. And they're going to destruction. But in the narrow road, that is a path that's not too popular with a lot of people. But that's the path that God has set out. And Jesus said, and those that go in that path have life. Those who go in the broad road, it leads to destruction. Which means that there are choices to be made, two choices. You can either remain as you are and choose to go in the broad road, or you can choose to go in the narrow road. Christ, of course, is, if I may use a term, the pivotal point. He is the central point. And he stands there at the crossroads, and he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, he's given an invitation. And just imagine if literally, when I say literally, physically speaking, Jesus is standing at that crossroad, the narrow road and the wide road. And he's standing there, if I may say, at that junction, literally and physically, and is inviting you to come. And I'm speaking to the folk here in the chapel tonight in particular. Listen. And he is inviting you to come. And you're walking towards him. And you get right in front of him. And he's inviting you, come, come unto me, come unto me, and I will give you rest. What are you going to do? He's asking you that now. Not the preacher. That's the truth of the Word of God. He is inviting people. He is calling people to trust, and he will give rest. And so what are you going to do tonight? Listen, this is as real as a nose on your face. Believe me, this is real tonight. You're going to do something. You're going to come right face to face with Christ. You're either going to take one side and go the broad road, and you're going to say to him, I don't want you tonight. I'm going to continue on this broad road. I'm going to go on this broad road. But he says, but it leads to destruction, my friend. It leads to destruction. And there are those, and I hope tonight that you're going to go in that narrow road which leads to life eternal. The one that Jesus points you to. This is the way. This is my way. Because he stands there and he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he that cometh to me, or to God, must come by me and through me. And so the Lord Jesus points to the way. What way are you going to take tonight? What's going to be your reaction? What is going to be your decision? How are you going to act? Because he's asking you this tonight. Let's be realistic. We cannot afford to be complacent. Times of apathy is not suitable for this very occasion, for this time, because we're faced with a crisis in the world, and we know that something is about to happen. We know that God is going to step in, because the man or men cannot carry on the way they're doing, and the world cannot go on the way they're going with the perplexities and the problems and the chaotic condition in not just the political world, but the economical, the medical field, the science, and the sickness, the illnesses, the war, the terror, the bombing, the useless killings, and all of this. God is going to step in not too long from now. Tell me, how are you going to react? Tonight, not tomorrow. These men knew the way. They knew the Bible. They even pointed to Bethlehem, yet refused to look for themselves. Today, people have no idea about what this story really represents. But now we come to the wise men. And I'm glad I'm here in this part of the story. Because how did they react? They reacted with worship. That is, they bowed. And they brought gold, which represented sovereignty. They recognized that he was the king of kings. Just a babe, but the king nevertheless. And they gave him gold. Gold also represents deity. Speaks of deity. And when you think of that, that's even a greater credit to the Godhead. That these men should come. They must have known something about their Bible. They had to have some foreknowledge of this. Where is he that is born? King of the Jews. And my friend, let me tell you, when they got there, they fell down. That's how they reacted. They fell down, and they bowed, and they gave. They presented gold, frankincense, and myrrh. frankincense that speaks of His wonderful character, His personality, and the beauty of His holiness, His very person, the fragrant essence of His very life that was manifested wherever He went, and especially to the Father. And so they gave Him the frankincense, and they gave Him the myrrh as well. And that would speak, that bitter herb, that would speak of the day when He would be crucified. I want to say something tonight. If we had 1,000 Bethlehems or 1,000 births and didn't have a cross, then the Bethlehem story would not be important to us this evening. It's the cross work of Jesus. It's the reason why He came. Not just the cradle, but the cross. These things are important. And both of them cannot be separated. And so they brought Him myrrh, and they presented this to Him. But how did they react? They fell down before Him, they presented, and they praised. We've been praising God tonight. We've been praising Him in song and from our very hearts. We've been lifting Him up. We've been adoring Him. The medley brought that out very clearly by the choir this evening. And we've been praising God. And that's the way it ought to be. The Christian story or the Christmas story is one of song, of joy. Because when the angels announce in that tremendous song, I call it a song. I am not going to get hung up on the doctrinal aspect or the theology, maybe is a better word, of whether angels can sing or not. My belief is if they can talk, they can sing. If they have vocal cords, they can sing. But I realize too that they cannot sing redemption story the way the Christian can. I believe that. But they're coming now because they're going to do something what the world was not prepared to do. When He came, it was just a few people that were ready for His birth. The King is born. King Herod didn't want Him. The Pharisees, the scribes, and the religious leaders of the day, they did not want Him. They were not interested in Him. And a few shepherds that had been given the message, they came running. But only a few, a handful of people were waiting. And listen, God was not going to have it said that it's not going to be a glorious occasion. And so what did He do? And they were not told how many from heaven. One angel made the announcement, true, but then it says an angelic or a host. I don't know what a host represents, do you? But I know when God does something, He does it in a big way. When He puts 70% of water called ocean on the earth, God does it in a big way. When He makes a sun as big as it is to give us light and to give us heat, And listen, He does it in a big way. God always does that in His creatorial glory. It's always greater and more than we need. That's the way God operates. And you think it was going to be said that there was no welcome committee for Him? It's perhaps one of the greatest welcome committees that anyone had ever had. That angel announced to the rest of the angels, and they came out and they said that He would be praised. And it says, and suddenly, and God does that sometimes, when you least expect it, suddenly, let me stop there for a moment, because in the rapture, it's going to be suddenly. In the rapture, when He comes, it's going to be in the twinkling of an eye, in an atom of an eye. God does things like that. It may take a long time as far as the world is concerned. Even Christians may wonder, just how long? Well, maybe it's a little too long. And I know a lot of dear believers who are sick in body, who are really ailing, who are suffering. And they're just calling upon God for His coming. And they're longing for a better land. And so we have this same term used. And suddenly, there was with the angel, singular, and the angels, a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying. You say, well, should say singing if they sang. How could millions of them make an announcement like that without it sounding like a song? It's beyond me. I believe it was like a song. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Ah, I think I hear a skeptic saying, what peace? What peace? John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. We have more sin in the world than we've ever had. We have more problems in the world than we've ever had. More remorse because of sin. We do not have peace in the world. But I want to tell you something, my friend. I got peace in my heart tonight. You see, the peace that it's speaking about is peace that will be given to those who receive the Christ of God. That's where the peace is. It's within your heart. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven is in your heart. I know there's going to be a kingdom on the earth, but when Jesus spoke about a kingdom, he was speaking about that spiritual kingdom in your life, where he reigns as King and Lord Supreme. Oh, the peace of God. I refer to people who are sick. Many, many a cancer victim. They're believers. They're Christians. And let me tell you something. They can sing. They have a song. And I'll tell you something else. They have no fear of death. They're looking forward to the day if they should go by way of the cancer route. They're ready. You know why? Because there's peace in their hearts. But let me change the scene for a moment. I've also seen people who are without Christ. I've seen how disturbed they are. I could see the sadness over their very faces. You could see it in their whole personality. And they're very unhappy people. And maybe I'm speaking to somebody tonight and you're not ready. You do not have the peace of God in your heart. You don't have the joy of the Lord in your heart. You're not saved, and you're really miserable tonight. I pray, God, that you'll understand that you too can have this song by letting him be your Lord, your Savior, and your Master. I pray, God, that you will do this. I pray, God, that you will trust him. And you can know it tonight. That's one of the joys of his word. You can come. You can trust him immediately, without any fanfare. You've heard me say it again and again. You could receive Christ in your seat. I remember when I trusted him at my bedside, convicted of sin. I heard the word, of course, many, many times. I just slipped to my bedside, burdened with my sin, a heavy heart. And I mean a heavy heart. And there I gave my heart to Christ. And he came in, and I knew it. I knew it immediately. And the peace the angel spoke about, I knew immediately because I had it. I know I'm speaking to multitudes here tonight and no doubt in Radio Land. You have had the peace of God. You know the peace of God because you have it in your heart. And we thank God for this. And I pray that tonight you'll know this joy as well. Just one verse. Before we have a closing hymn, Psalm 30, 4 and 5, two verses really. Sing unto the Lord, ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Here's the part. For his anger endureth but for a moment, but in his favor is life. You can have life because God favors the gospel. He favors the work of his son, and he wants you to have life. And then for some who may be suffering, the last part of the verse says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And so the Christian has a song that we sing and a song that we rejoice in. And we thank God for that. I think of Fanny Crosby, that dear girl who was then blinded by a careless act of the physician. He called him a merciful God. Can you imagine that? 8 years of age, God has put his hand on my blinded eyes, or maybe a little earlier. But at 8 years of age, she began writing songs, and such as the Praise Him, or Jesus is Tenderly Calling Today, and that favorite one that is sung around the world, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. You see, he puts a song in your heart instead of sorrow. He put something there you never had before. simply because you trusted in him. And 5,000 songs she sang, wrote, and we've been singing many of them down through the years. Oh, my friend, listen, the gospel is real. It is precious. I pray, God, that you will see this and that you'll act upon it, that you'll do something, and that it will not be just another service or formality. Because that is the reason why these meetings are convened. We want you to know the truth of the gospel. We want you to be a possessor of eternal life. It pains us to think, I said it today, but it pains us to think that there'll be somebody or many from this island that'll be lost in the coming day. It is too painful. It's not necessary. So I'm going to ask you to turn to number 700 in the Redemption Songbook. Number 700, please. One of my favorites. I usually sing a lot around Christmas time. Who is this that's waiting just outside the door? Who is he that's knocking? Has he knocked before? Rise and bid him enter in. Peace and hope he'll bring. 'Tis thy Savior knocking. 'Tis thy Lord and King. I want you to stand and sing this, please, with me.